Let's quickly get into the teaching for this evening to continue what we have been discussing on how to pray for a nation. How to pray for a nation. Let me just read the scripture that we have read many times. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah, chapter 29. Then I'll read the other two that I actually had planned for today. Now, God was speaking to the people of Judah when he was going to send them into exile from into Babylon. And then Jeremiah said to them through a letter, that's in verse 4, to those who have already gone into captivity. From verse 4, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, whom I have sent as exiles from Jerusalem to Babylon." This is what God is saying to them. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. Now do all of this," he says, "and do not decrease. Seek the welfare," this is why I'm reading this verse 7, "seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will have welfare, or in its prosperity you will have prosperity." The word there is peace, which is the same word the Bible uses for prosperity. So it says, "Seek the welfare or the prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf." Now, this is an interesting thing. When God wants to do something, he now tells you to pray about those things. Things like this. When God wants to bless a nation, he's sending them into a place. He says, "Seek the welfare of that society." And as part of doing that, what you do is to offer up prayers to God. It means that what God wants to do doesn't just happen automatically for that city. Somebody has to ask him to do that which he wants to do. And I've explained again and again that prayer is actually giving God the authority to do that which he really, truly wants to do on the earth. It is not as if you are making God do that which he does not want to do. That is not prayer. Prayer is that, "I know you want to do this, but I need to," because we've discussed that before, the heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth he has given, all right, to the sons of men. That is, before God does something on the earth, he needs people on the earth to ask him to do it. Now, please bear this in mind. He says, "Seek the welfare." Obviously, God wants steady welfare of that city for the sake of his people, because it was crucial to God that the people do not decrease in population. He said, "Make sure you marry. Make sure you give your children, all right, in marriage. Take wives, all right, for your sons," he said. Why? "So that you will not decrease," because you are going to be there for a very long time. He said, "For thus says," okay, let me not bother reading all of this. But you see, what he was saying is this. Now, because of time, I'm jumping things. But if you go down to verse 10, he said, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." And that was why it was important that it did not decrease. He said, "Why am I saying all of these things I'm saying to you?" That is, you should pray for that place. You should seek the welfare. "It is because I know the plans that I have for you," declares the Lord. "Plans for welfare," or for good, "and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now notice that. God said that the reason why I'm telling you all of these things is because I am thinking of good for you. Now, why am I saying all of these things again? We'll continue our discussion on how to pray for a nation. And we have been setting many principles down. Number one, we established the fact that it is what? A duty, it's work, all right? It's something, it's work we are doing for God. It's a form of working for God, for which there is a reward. We discussed that. Then after that, what did we discuss after? About three things we have said now. Yes, we explained the principle of salt, all right? Yes, that there's a principle of salt. that what God does is to keep you and I in the place so that we'll have the right, the righteousness to be able to utter prayers to him. And that's why it is crucial that we do not join the things that are being done in a nation. If you find out that maybe you join Nigeria police, it is crucial that you don't take bribes. Though. Are you getting my point? That you don't oppress people. It is crucial. If you do that, you lose the ability to pray. No matter how mild something is, you have to preserve your saltiness. Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, its flavor, how will it be able to perform its function? It becomes not useful anymore. What we do now is to now cast it out of the place. And that's the way it is. Part of our duties as believers is to remain pure in his presence so that he will be able to use us to change that environment. Very, very crucial. I explained and emphasized that when God went into Sodom and Gomorrah to go and look for 10 righteous people, he wasn't looking for people who were praying and praying and praying and fasting and fasting and fasting. No, he was just looking for people who were not doing the things that everybody in Sodom and Gomorrah were doing. That's all he was looking for. He was looking for people who would say, what you guys want to do to these strangers, those things are not right. That's all he was looking for. So it is crucial that we never join what everybody is doing. All right? We explained that. What's the third thing? Huh? All right. Oh, thank you very much. Now, the number three thing, all right, which we explained, is that those who are praying, the plowman, we said, must plow in hope. And that when we are working for God in that, by praying for the country, praying for a nation, we must have an expectation that he's going to do something. It is not as if you say you are praying for Nigeria, then you are making plans so that your children can have passports all over the world so that they can run away in case of an emergency. I said, whoever is going to walk by faith will take certain risks, and that's the way it is. Now, we're going to continue from that particular point, laying the important principles of prayer. And the reason is that if we have all these things in mind, we will utter one word of prayer, and it will be very effective. Many people spend days and nights in prayer, and God is not listening. Not as if not listening. He's not hearing. He's not hearing. Why? Because what they are saying is not getting to him. So when we understand these principles, what we utter as prayer in 1 minute, we have the effect that people may have had to pray for one whole week to have, because it is the weight and the pressing behind the words that are being uttered that matter, all right, in prayer. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So now we start from the Jeremiah chapter 29 to emphasize the fact that God wants to bless Nigeria. God wants to bless Ghana. All right? God wants to bless any country that you are in. Very important. He says, I want to bless it, but I require that you, first of all, ask me to do that. And that's the principle of intercession. Now, there's scripture I began with last time. I began to explain a number of them. Let's read them again, please. The first one. Okay, let's start first from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me start from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Please, I'd like everybody to listen to this series again until you understand everything that we are explaining in it. I don't want to have to repeat myself so much, but I don't want anybody to miss any of the points. The one that's coming back to my mind again is that God will take care of you. Just say amen.
Amen.
What I mean is that when I say you will take risks, don't worry about it. Actually, not a risk. It's very safe. When I say that it's labor, it's work. I remember I said that anybody that has labored in prayer for a nation, God will not, the land, that land will yield its increase for that person. That's a matter of fact. You will prosper in the land that you are praying for. Do you understand that? If you believe, you say amen.
Amen.
All right, from verse 1, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. He says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What I like here is the fact that he said, first of all, then. That word is, that a phrase is, first of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Now, what people do a lot of times is, first of all, complaining and grumblings, criticisms and abuses are made on behalf of all men. for the president, the vice president, the senate president, and all the legislators, not to forget the governors and all their deputies. All right, that's what we do first of all. We make criticisms, accusations, very important, we note that again, accusations. All those things are made on behalf of all men for the president and all those who are in authority. And that is in direct opposition to the commandment of God. What it said is, first of all, if Boko Haram kidnaps, that is 70 or 200 children, I don't know. It is not, what is the president doing? That's not the first of all thing. This country is unsafe. It's not the first of all thing. I don't understand what they say. They have security agencies. How can they drive in 17 trucks and do this kind of thing? Those are criticisms. You understand my point? Now, okay, we'll read the other scripture, which I began to expound last time. We'll get to it in a moment. We are not saying there is no, or there are no reasons. But I keep on saying that temptations are called temptations because they are what? They are tempting. Anytime God gives a commandment, the opposite comes to you naturally. That's just the way it is. If he says men ought always to pray and not to get tired, it means that the natural thing is that men will not pray much, and when they do, they quickly get tired. God does not command you to do that which will have come to you naturally. Every commandment he gives, the opposite is natural. You must be very careful. There are so many trivial things in life that, you know, is that my point? That we don't think about. God said, be fruitful and multiply. We say, hey, I can have many children these days that things are hard. You don't know, if you know what Christianity is. You know, sometimes, you know, I was thinking about it. Now, I'm about to digress. The other day, I was just remembering, I think it was Jonathan's wedding. And I think Yinka was MC. And it was it Jonathan's wedding? One of those weddings. And it was cracking jokes. I was saying, everything are double-double. Children are triple-triple. Children are four-pool-four-pool. He was just saying those things. And that time, people began to laugh, like, no, I don't want. What is wrong? You understand? What is the I don't want? It has become a vogue matter to have one and a half, two. Now, I'm not campaigning now that you should have all the children, but something just came to my mind again. Let me just discuss it briefly. Let's not make a culture of disagreeing with Scripture. People have begun to do that, and we don't realize it creeps in. If you want to have one child, it's your problem. Between you and the Chinese, have fun. You understand? But please, don't speak as if you are wise. That's what I'm trying to say. That's just my own argument. Don't talk as if you are wise. You are not wise. You just like it. It's just like you like a motorbike. Somebody likes a Kenapep. Another fellow likes a BMW. None of you spiritual. Don't even speak like you are wise. Say, are they selling them? What is wrong with you? If I wanted to sell them, I would go and buy them. You buy and sell. You know, you hear all kinds of comments. What do you want to do with the children? Are they selling them? God did not know they could sell them when he said it is a blessing to have a quiver full. Listen, have the number of children you want, but please don't talk as if you are wise. That's all I'm saying. The other one I realized a few days ago is that, you know, I said that one during our convention, just because before we took a break to take a meal. I blessed the food, and I told people to stop cursing their food. I don't know what I mentioned here before I traveled. That people should stop cursing their food. Every day, what we do now is curse food every day. Eat this, it is fattening. This one, sugar is bad for you. This one has cholesterol. By the time you finish, Father, I thank you. Doesn't even come out of your mouth. It's like, God, why you won't curse me? Why you won't poison me? That's all you say. No, you've not. And it crept in. It crept in. The day the revelation hit me, in the morning I wanted to eat, I came down, got to the kitchen. I realized I was selecting things. That's why I said, why are you selecting? They had lied to you. Believe the lies of the doctors. You understand? So if you eat this one, it contains cholesterol. Do you know they actually told us that palm oil was bad? This is one guy that never believed a word of it. Not one word. I said it is the most stupid thing I've ever heard. The word of God is simple. When they give you food, you receive it with thanksgiving. The Bible says your food is sanctified by thanksgiving. uncleanliness is removed from it. If you give God thanks properly, food that has been contaminated with cholera will fatten you. You will not get the cholera. You will become healthier and fatter. Didn't you eat that thing where they say there's typhoid? They say, instead of me catching typhoid caught me. I don't know whether I get my point. If you catch typhoid, you become sick. Typhoid catches you, he becomes sick and he dies. I'm just trying to say, look, let the world not teach us, all right, to make a habit of disagreeing with scripture. You want to have two children? Fine. You want to have one? Maybe you are Chinese, we did not know. But please don't try and sound as if you are wise. Why do you like it like that? I don't know. That's just what I want. Maybe my quiver is small. But don't make it look like, hey, what are you doing with them? Do you know parenting takes time? You start saying things that God did not know. People start saying things that God was not aware of. The Lord is good. Now back to why I said that. So you see, it's a matter of prayer. What will come to us naturally is the opposite of what God commands. That's what I'm trying to say. Alright? So, when it says, first of all, prayers and supplications, alright? Entreaties, petitions, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. The opposite is what will happen naturally. How can we say that a country like this, the armed forces cannot do this? That is what comes naturally. But God says, what should come to the Christian? This is the word of God to them. When you hear that, you instantly gather a group of people and pray for the president, the national security advisor, head of army, DMI, you understand? Head of DMI, the director of military intelligence, head of this. You pray for all the people necessary, that God will give them the wisdom, the resources, the help, you know, from every corner, the cooperation from surrounding countries to bring that situation to an end. Every time we don't do that, we prolong the days of suffering. The more you criticize, the more men suffer. The more people are incapacitated to do good. Let me say it again. The more you and I, as believers, listen, I'm not talking about beer parlogists. You know they call beer parlogists? Yes. When you have gone through 3 bottles of Gouda, you are already under inspiration. Yes, you know what that thing they used to, that thing inside is called spirit. Is that not so? The one that inspires you is also called what? Spirit. All of spirit and spirit. It is what they are inspiring you to do now. That's the issue. When a man goes through 3 bottles of Gouda, he's inspired to talk nonsense. One of the things I learned those days in school, that one of the earliest things about alcohol is that it removes, that you know alcohol is actually a depressant. Yes, it's a depressant. But the problem is that the first thing it depresses are the normal inhibitions that God has put in your soul. For example, now, you're very angry with your father. You're angry with him, but in your mind, you know, this is inhibition. You have been taught that he's your father, you can't talk nonsense. But when you drink, and you have drunken enough, it depresses your brain. It's going to depress your anger to your father also. But it doesn't start from there. It starts from the inhibitions that tells you can't talk nonsense to your father. So after drinking, first thing it removes, you can't, that inhibition. I said, Daddy, I'm going to wound you. These are things that normally you wouldn't say. But alcohol has removed it. So when people go to beer parlors, that's what they will do. Don't join them. When Christians gather, their words are very powerful. The more they criticize, the more difficult it is for those who are in authority to make wise decisions. That's the doctrine of God. Listen, I'm not talking beer parlor people. Average man on the street. I'm talking about salt of the earth. Light of the world. The people of God, they are the ones he listens to when he wants to decide the affairs of what's going on. Many years ago, I heard somebody teach that the Bible says that when David was speaking, that he suffered no man to do them wrong, saying, "Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm." And of all the people that he was referring to, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there were no prophets the way you and I know prophets. The only time we heard any one of them being called a prophet was when God said to Abimelech, that go, let him pray for you, for he is a prophet. When he told him that you took the man's wife, go and restore his wife and let him pray for you. He said, the man is a prophet. Now, I'm bringing up something here. So somebody explained that, do you know why I call them prophets? That prophets are not just those who get up and talk. Because you see, these people did not prophesy. He said, but they are the ones that God shaped the events of the earth around. That was the first time I asked that explanation. That when he said, do my prophets no harm, that these people are the ones that I'm shaping the events of this earth around. So what I'm talking about is this. There are people in this nation, he calls them the remnant, in every nation, that he's shaping events of that place around them. That is, if they had found 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah and God did not destroy it, you will see Sodom and Gomorrah did not survive because of their righteousness, but they survived because the righteousness of just a few. Those are the few that say things that matter. Everybody can open his mouth and talk nonsense. As long as God's people don't talk nonsense, the devil doesn't have power. So when we, instead of doing first of all things, all right, we are doing last of all things first. First of all, let us make prayers, all right, entreaties, petitions, and thanksgivings. What do we do? What we do is curse and we are angry. How can there a country that produces how many thousands of barrels of crude every minute with 150 million people don't have constant power supply? This government, that is called accusations, accusations, accusations. That's what is rising up. And the more we do that, the more we incapacitate the hands of those who are in power to do right. We make it more difficult. I had a quotation from the mouth of one of those founding fathers of America, one of those early presidents. He said, I think it's Abraham Lincoln, one of them. I don't know which one. I have never really was sure of which particular one. He said that he found that I've been in government for a while, that what moves a country forward is spiritual. Yeah, that's what he found out. Even, you know, Barack Obama was having, he was having dreams from his father and having the audacity of hope. When he went into office, after a few years, he opened his mouth. He said, I have discovered that you cannot change Washington from inside. These are the very words of Obama. He really said it. That having been president, he realized he couldn't change Washington from inside. Now listen, he had been outside. He couldn't change it from outside. So he thought if we go inside, we'll change it from inside. He got inside. I discovered that he couldn't change it from inside. What does that tell you? He can't change it. Whether inside or outside. Because things are spiritually determined. Who becomes president is not an accident. We don't have time to talk about that. There are many things God puts together to decide who's the next president. That's why he says he rules in the affairs of men. He rules. God knows who he will appoint president today, and everything will just be so beautiful. But he can't do that. I didn't say he won't to. He can't. That's what I used to. Until certain things are in place. One of them, the people he's going to rule over, must deserve that kind of ruler. Now, there are different ways of deserving. You can deserve by virtue of your righteous works, or you can deserve because certain people, the remnant, are you getting my point? The people that have power, the salt of the earth, they have prayed enough until their prayers are able to download the good president. So God just goes there and picks him. Until then, he won't get it into power. The more you grumble, the more thugs you will appoint as president. But that's how it is. Heaven rules in the affairs of men. That's what the Bible says. God rules and gives a kingdom over to whosoever he wishes, and sets upon it the lowliest of men. Sometimes the lowliest is the most stupid also. Yes. And that's it. He said, when I want to punish the Egyptian, I will hand him over to the hands of a cruel ruler. That's how it is. So let's bear that in mind. I'm going to emphasize. He said, first of all, let entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made. He said, first of all, it's a commandment. That means the opposite is natural. So we have to discipline ourselves by feeding on the word of God like we are doing again this evening. So that our systems are trained to do the things that are first. So that we don't start with pointing accusing fingers when things don't work well. We start with making entreaties, prayers, and supplications. Now, one more scripture, the one we have read it again before. Let's just read it again, part of what we are discussing today. Which one do we read first? Okay, let's read that one, Exodus chapter 17. We read all of this last time, but we need to read it again as part of today's teaching. The book of Exodus chapter 17. The story here again, the people were going to fight Amalek from verse 8. I will jump here and there so as to just quickly get to what I want to read. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him, that's verse 10, and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up. Now, of course, immediately understand, he said, I will go up with the rod of God in my hand. So when he said held his hand up, he was talking about him lifting up the rod, which was a sign of authority, divine authority. As long as he held up his divine authority, Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. Very important lesson for us. We have the power of God. We have authority with God. That word, righteousness is the authority that we have, all right? He said, the righteousness of thy, he said, how is it again? The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of what? Righteousness. The righteousness that we have by faith in Christ Jesus is what allows us to utter words before God for a nation. So he said, let us take those words of righteousness and go up to a mountain. So as long as the people of God held up their hands in prayer from the heart of righteousness, Israel prevailed. But when they put down their hands, I'm modifying it now, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So, that is because of this, because his hands were steady. Now notice that. Because his hands were steady, carrying up the staff of God until the sun set, until the indignation was over. Now notice that. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That is the method, the mechanism, the real force behind the victory that Joshua, all right, had that day over Amalek was that the hands of Moses continued to stay up until the sun set. I like to say it again. I've said it twice before. One more time to say it. That is in previous days. They didn't triumph because Joshua was very good as a soldier. Their victory was not because he had very good strategies in battle. Do you understand that? The victory was simply because the hands of Moses were raised until the sunset. I have to emphasize that again. That the primary reason Joshua got the victory was because the hands of Moses were lifted up. Now, I'm not discussing details now how they managed it. Of course, we know what happened. Aaron and Hur helped him when he was tired. I said before that the fact that he got tired is a sign. It's also something for us to understand. That things, life can wear you out. Very, very important. Bad news can wear you out. Things that are happening, you prayed and prayed. You see, hey, another bomb blast went up after you have prayed. Things like that wear you out. That's why Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to wear out. You are getting my point. That is Moses, his hands were becoming heavy. He was wearing out. And then the other people took his hands and they made him sit down and they supported his hands. The important thing is that the hands had to go up, had to remain up, no matter the reason he had for getting tired. God did not say, you see, it's not his fault that he got tired. If it was you, wouldn't you get tired? Why? Is he not human? He's flesh. He's mindful that we are both flesh. Therefore, we got tired. If you two hear that and that amount of bombing, won't you get tired? Whatever be your reason for getting tired, once you are tired, your arms are down. Once your arms are down, the staff is down, you start losing the battle over the country. So whatever you have to do, do to encourage yourself in the Lord so you don't get tired. That's the point. But the emphasis again is that the hands have to remain up. And we are saying the victory over the battles of the economy, the victory over the battles concerning security, the victory over the battles concerning the political arena, they are determined not by Joshua in battle, not by the PDP chairman, do you understand my point? Not by the president, not by the senators, but by the people that hold the authority in the country, which of course we understand is the people of God. Remember what I said before? What we do a lot of time is take our rod of authority, hold it down, do you understand? And then use it to lean so we can rest properly and criticize. So we form... Now this is what I mean. We have authority. We used to form a political party upon which alter this position of Khan on every situation. You know, Khan is a political party. You did not know that. He just not registered with INEC. I don't know why you are laughing. Is it funny? It must be funny for you to be laughing like that. Actually, I'm not trying to crack a joke. It's a political party. I'm not saying it's a bad political party. But now sometimes Christians think that they have to have their own, you know, political platform to speak. So you have Arewa Conservative Forum. Then you have Ohanaeze Indigbo. Thank you. Then you have what's the name of those people? Afeniferi, thank you very much. You have those people. You have different ones. So the Christians say, you think it's only you. Okay, guys, gather. We are Christian Association of Nigeria. Then you have the Jamaatu Islamai, I mean, what's the name of the Muslim one? Everybody just must organize, Sha. All of it is political party. And if you have been to where Khan is doing election, Apostle, you've been there. Oh, Father is good. Amen. If you have been there, you know what I'm talking about. Christians now think that is by having a, you know, you go and negotiate. There are things you should not do, but we do them. We don't realize they're not good. You go and negotiate with the presidential candidates. So what do you have for the Christians? Real Christians, you don't need things like that. When you meet, well, if they come to meet you, tell them to kneel down. Surround them. If you win and you do unrighteousness, die, die, die. That is when you need MFM. You bring one MFM pastor, put him in front. So, boy, I know you have a way of saying that, die thing. So, when you finish praying for the man like that, you go look. So I know the contest again. Just to resign. I mean, who wants to die? No, I think that's what Christians should be doing. Let me say, okay, what do you have for the Christians? You are going to increase the allocation for pilgrimage. The Christians are behaving as if they are Muslims. There's nothing like Christian pilgrimage. There's Christian sightseeing. Yes, Christian tour. That's what you should be calling it. They have one pilgrim's wing. Now they are building. In the airport here, pilgrims. I say, which pilgrimage? Oh, this one is tall. It's the same thing as if you go to Kenya to go and see lion. Listen, there's no difference. Oh, I've gotten there again. I will stay there. There's no difference. If you go to Israel to go and see the tomb of Jesus Christ, the Church of the Nativity. Eh? Nativity. Uh-huh. All of them were you. Listen, nobody knows. He said this was where Jesus Christ was born. The Romans leveled everything.
How will you know now? God knew what he was doing. But the tomb of Jesus Christ, all of it, lie. Nobody knows. One day I preached there. I said, the upper room, take it to an upper room. One, I said, there are different upper rooms. One brother brought two pictures, said, two different upper rooms. Depends on the Israeli tourism company. So for the Israelites, you're just a source of dollar. The Lord is good. Let me not digress too much. What if Christians want to, if they come to you, say, kneel down. Don't support, you tell the president, don't support the Muslim, don't support the Christian. Support truth and righteousness. If you won't do that, we want to pray for you. What is the prayer? Die! The man will look and say, to win this election is war. Because he said, you want our prayer? If you don't want, just get up and go. If you wait there and you let us pray that over you, oh boy, okay, oh, don't say we didn't warn you. You shouldn't be negotiating. What is all this negotiation? We shouldn't be. I'm serious. That's not negotiating. Okay, you want to contest. Let us pray for you. We pray for you that God will keep you and bless you and ensure you do righteousness. Otherwise, you will suffer the consequences. You can go. If you win, it's the will of God. If you don't, that all the contestants come one by one. The same prayer won't discriminate. If you're a Christian, we give you the same prayer. If you're a Muslim, the same prayer. Guru Maharaj follower, the same prayer. And we'll pray that kind of prayer for you. Go to office and go and try nonsense. Any day you wake up in the morning and you cough persistently for 2 hours non-stop, you know we have come. When you start having hiccups, that doesn't go away. You drank 2 gallons of water. Just know the Christians are after you. You will quickly go and do righteousness. That's what we are talking about. That's what Christians will be doing, though.